We're going to continue in our series in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at a topic today that even as I was sitting here and we were singing and prayerfully thinking about the message, one of the things that came to my mind is the Bible and God are often very misrepresented when it comes to this topic. So I was prayerfully thinking, you know, and praying, God, enable me to speak your words. That's what's needed. Nothing more, nothing less. To bring that to life for today. A lot of things that we hear about this topic of purity, about what the Bible says and doesn't says, aren't rooted in God's word. So we're going to seek to do that. And I just want to pause and pray and ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll dive right into the book of Proverbs. Father in heaven, we come before you very aware that you are good, that your laws are right, that your word is truthful. It's not to restrict our happiness. It's not to take good things away from us. It's to spare us the pain that comes from choosing to live our life independent from you. The pain that comes from bad decisions that lead to hurt and hardship. So as we approach this topic and we seek to learn from you, we ask, Father, that your words would be clear. And that you would help us to see the beauty of your word. Help us to see again that your love endures forever. And we are so thankful that our sin does not endure forever. Your love, your grace does. So I pray that as I would speak now, that you would give me clarity of thought, clarity of communication to bring honor and glory to you. And you give each and every one of us, including me, a receptive heart to your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. During this series, our summer series on the book of Proverbs, we have sought to develop key themes from the book of Proverbs and to apply those themes, God's wisdom, to very specific areas of our lives. One of those key themes that we're going to look at today that is all throughout the book of Proverbs, developed very fully in this book, is the theme of purity. If we had time to look at the structure of the book of Proverbs, you would see Proverbs 1 through 9 contains the plea of a father to a son to follow the path of wisdom, rooted in a love, a respect, and a submission to God, who is the creator and the source of wisdom. That's what we see in Proverbs 1 through 9, is this specific example of a father pouring himself, his wisdom that he learned from his father, his wisdom that he learned from getting it wrong. This father passionately wants this son to walk on the path of wisdom. Now, at times when I've read that, if you're like me, I've wondered, this is very specific. Is this limited? Or it might seem like it's very narrow, only applying to fathers and sons. But what we have to understand about this kind of literature, it's called wisdom literature. And there is something unique that often we see in wisdom literature is we see very concrete situations developed. So rather than the writer of Proverbs giving us general principles, he gives us very specific, concrete instruction. And the point of this is to help us apply wisdom to our specific situation. This means that the wisdom we read in Proverbs 1 through 9 from a father to a son can be and should be applied from fathers to daughters, from mothers to sons and beyond. The text speaking in a very concrete way helps us practically understand the relevance of God's wisdom to our lives. So it's like we get to sit next to or overhear a conversation of a godly father speaking to his son. And we should think of our relationships, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons, grandparents, grandchildren. Whatever circumstance we are in, God's word is for us. There are three main passages in the book of Proverbs that call us to a beautiful life of sexual purity, and they warn against the very real dangers of sexual sin. Really, they're in three consecutive chapters. Chapter 5, and you can write these down if you want to study these later. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 23, 6, 20 through 35, and chapter 7, 1 through 23. So in this portion of Proverbs that is devoted to a father sharing wisdom with a son, this is a big deal to the father. It's really important to him that his son understands the beauty of sexual purity. But it's also important to this father that his son would understand the dangers of defining sex on our own terms. Together, these passages teach us that God has given us the gift of sex. When sex is enjoyed God's way, it gives life. When sex is defined our own way, it brings death. If we could sum it up in a nutshell of what the father wants to tell the son, this is it right here. Sex is a gift. It's a gift from God. When it is enjoyed his way, it gives life. But when we define it our own way, it has the potential to bring death and destruction in our life. So what I'd like for us to do now is to develop five principles that I'm seeking to take from these three chapters, not limiting it to the book of Proverbs. We're going to get beyond that to the larger whole of Scripture. But I want to share with you five principles that I believe that this father wants his son to understand. And these principles are for all of us here today. Principle number one is this: sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed exclusively in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. This is really the starting place. A lot of times when this topic gets talked about, or I talk to people, in fact, Jen and I just had a conversation with somebody that we know who's been outside of the church, who's considering possibly coming here, and we started hearing some of these thoughts of what church is. And this person was describing that, I haven't been in church in years, and it's this big list of rules, this big list of don'ts, restrictions on life. Am I going to be told to stop? And there's this perspective sometimes of church, of this God who really isn't that loving, but he wants to impose rules upon you. And if we're faithful to this father in this passage, and we see his teaching, is it doesn't begin there at all with a list of don'ts, but rather it begins there with a reminder that sex is a gift to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Proverbs 5, we see this, verse 15. Drink water from your own well. Remember, this is a father speaking to his son. Share love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. So reading Scripture, you have to see that sexual enjoyment is and sexual desire is not a bad thing, but it's to be enjoyed exclusively in the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. It's important that we start there. Sexual appetite is not bad. It is a God-given desire. Just like God has given you and I the desire to eat, and some of us, like me, the desire to eat too much, God has given us the desire for sex, and that is not a bad thing. When sex is enjoyed God's way, it creates union and intimacy between a husband and a wife. And it has the power to bring life to that marriage and life to that family. So it's important we see the Bible is not anti-sex. And it contains a powerful message that we need to hear today. A whole book of the Bible is devoted to the topic of sexual intimacy. And in the New Testament, Paul says that married couples are not to deny each other the marriage bed. Sex is good, and it is to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Now, affirming this truth that the father is teaching the son, I think what's implied here is we have to recognize that at times this calls us to make a costly sacrifice. Not every sexual desire that we have should be acted upon. 1 Corinthians 6, I want to invite you to look at this scripture from the New Testament. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. At times it calls us to make a costly sacrifice, recognizing that sex is to be enjoyed exclusively in the marriage relationship means that other desires we may have outside of that, a desire for an affair outside of marriage, the attraction, the feeling there does not warrant acting upon that. Not every desire that we have should be acted upon. We could spend more time on that, but it's important that we recognize that. For somebody who may be single, this could be a costly sacrifice, because God in his word is very clear that this is a gift for marriage. So a commitment has to be made, recognizing that as a follower of Christ, I do not belong to myself. And God and his ways are good. And what he wants is good for me. Even if the culture tells me something else, even if my desires at times tell me something else. Faith is believing, number one, in who God is. He's good. Secondly, believing in what he says. When he says that this is sexuality, we have a choice to make. Will we heed what he says and follow his ways, or will we instead listen to voices around us, voices in our culture? At times, it is a costly sacrifice that we may make. You see, it's a myth to believe that being a Christian is always easy and fun and fulfilling. Jesus himself, remember, made the most costly of sacrifices. Philippians 2 says that he had every right. He was God. He had every right to use that power, but rather all the privileges, every right that he had, he set aside, and he became a slave. He denied himself. But it may be a costly sacrifice as we pray and as we wait and as we seek for God's plan to unfold in our lives. Second principle is this. It's really the other side of the first principle. Sex outside of the marriage relationship causes pain and destruction. We see this a lot in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And I'm going to read some of these warnings from this father again. Verse 3 says this. And keep in mind here, he's speaking to a specific situation, his son. But wisdom is that we would apply that beyond to our own lives. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. For she cares nothing about the path to life. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't realize it. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I am about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. If you do, you will lose your honor and will lose to merciless people all you have achieved. Strangers will consume your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. In the end, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. You will say, how I hated discipline. If only I had not ignored all the warnings. Oh, why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I pay attention to my instructors? I have come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. Recognize what the father is emphasizing, that when we practice and define sex on our own terms, things aren't as they appear. Rather than bringing us life, it brings us death and destruction. He continues this point in chapter 6. He says this, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Verse 32, but the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. He will be wounded and disgraced. His shame will never be erased, for the woman's jealous husband will be furious, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation, nor be satisfied with a payoff of any size. So we have to recognize what the father's saying here, and it's kind of hard to read through that. Difficult, because this father is obviously really trying to get the point across. Now, these aren't tight and clean principles here that all these things are going to come true exactly. I'm so thankful, for one, that the grace of God is far more generous with his grace than any of us deserve. But the reality here is this father wants to be crystal clear of the potential danger and destruction caused by when we violate God's law when it comes to this area of sexuality. He talks about the consequences, and he says they're exhaustive: physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, relational. These all come up right here in this text. He's trying to make this point, pleading to this son. It's important that we recognize that there are consequences to when we take something that God has created beautiful and good, and we make ourselves to be God. And we say we get to use that in the ways that we want, we feel, we think. There's danger to that, and the father would warn against that. There's an article in the Washington Post that, and there's many of these, that illustrate the truth of Scripture here. And we shouldn't be shocked when science and history confirm what the Bible says about this topic. This is an article in the Washington Post called "Divorcing Sex from Love Hasn't Made Sex More Fun, More Safe, or Less Complicated." Listen to this. It says, our casual hookup culture may promise greater independence and excitement. It's a means to sex without too many or any strings attached. But that lack of strings also comes with downsides. The divorce of love and sex means that we're more likely to have painful and awkward sexual experiences. Romance may be harder to come by. In a 2002 study in which participants were asked their feelings after a casual hookup, 35% were regretful or disappointed, while only 27% felt good and happy. A 2012 Canadian study found that 78% of women and 72% of men who had uncommitted sex reported a history of feeling regret after the encounter. In addition, the American Psychological Association notes that among a sample of 1,743 individuals who had experienced a one-night stand, Campbell found that men had stronger feelings of being sorry because they felt they used another person, whereas women had stronger feelings of regret because they felt used. Our bodies are not mere shells. The deference or disregard with which they are treated have a deep impact on our souls and our minds. There's multiple examples that just confirm what God in his word is saying here. We must seek to define and allow for God to define sexuality. The third principle that we see in these passages in Proverbs is this, and this is important. No one is above the danger of sexual temptation. No one is above it. Proverbs 7, this father describes this scenario. And I think what he's doing at this point, he's already taught about what marriage is and where sex should be enjoyed exclusively between a man and woman in marriage. He's warned about the dangers and death of defining sex on our own terms. And now he wants for his son to understand something. You might be listening to this saying, well, that's not going to happen to me. That can't happen. So the father gives a very vivid portrayal of how easy and how all of us are not above the danger of sexual temptation. Look at Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 27. I'm going to read this extended passage. While I was at the window of my house, looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. It was at twilight, in the evening, as deep darkness fell. The woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She is often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look she said, "I've just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows. You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later this month." Notice the promise of anonymity here that she makes. You'll never be caught. You'll never be found. Verse 21, "So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life." Verse 24, "So listen to me, my sons. Pay attention to my words. Don't let your hearts stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death." Pretty abrupt, pretty powerful, powerful warning that this father is making. If we're to look at this, I think at the highest level we see here, the point that the father's making is that none of us, and he wants his sons to know, are above the real danger of committing sexual sin. And again, this isn't limited to men or women or fathers or sons or mothers and daughters. It extends to everyone. And it's important that we recognize here that not everyone is tempted the same, but all are not above the potential and the danger of falling into sexual temptation. It's also important that we recognize that what is true of sexual temptation and sexual sin is true of all sin. The desire itself, the temptation itself, is not sin. And in fact, often sin is when a good desire, a God-given appetite desire, is bent towards self rather than to God. What is sin is when we act upon a desire outside of God's will for ourselves. That's when we commit an act of sin. And what the father wants his son to understand is, look, don't view yourself as beyond the real possibility of falling into temptation. And understand that what seems right, what desire you have that seems right, things are not always as they appear. And he warns about the real destruction that can come when we live life our own way. One of the things I highlighted when I was reading that passage was, as you see the accessibility here, it's dark, it's night. You see the promise of anonymity that he's gone, the husband's away. No one will ever find out. And I think it's important that I recognize at this point one of our culture's greatest sins I wouldn't say the greatest, but it's a pandemic today. And researchers say it's not just in the world, it's in the church as well. And that's the issue of pornography. It's a difficult subject to talk about it. We get uncomfortable talking about it, but I just want to talk for a moment and really share some statistics that show how huge of a problem this is in our culture. In just 1 year, 2016, We dedicated well over 4.5 billion hours, this is in the United States, to watching porn on one porn site. On that single website, humanity spent twice as much time viewing porn in a year as it has spent existing on planet Earth. The site had over 90 billion video views and 44,000 visitors every minute of every day. It adds up to over 500,000 years worth of porn consumed in the span of 12 months. Since 2015, human beings have spent 1 million years watching porn. Porn seems to be America's favorite pastime. The porn industry is worth $97 billion, which is about 100 times higher than $750 million it was worth 20 years ago. Today, porn grosses more in a year than Hollywood. It also brings in more money than the NFL, NBA, and MLB combined. And this is just the porn industry, the legal W-2 filing porn stuff. If we were to quantify amateur porn and figure out what it's all worth in dollars, who knows what that number would be? Studies show the real danger in the pandemic that is our nation faces in this. One of the things that is more challenging today in our homes, our families, is accessibility. We carry around multiple electronic devices. Our kids from an early age, early and earlier, are getting phones. And that's not bad. But it places upon the church and upon parents the greater responsibility of safeguarding our homes, of teaching our kids the beauty of sex, but also the dangers of when that desire is turned inward, away from God, and away from the marriage relationship. There are multiple studies that show the devastating impact of pornography individually, psychologically, and I won't get into those, but I do want to raise a verse that reminds us that even though we may be able to do something with what we think is completely anonymous, where no one knows. Here, right in the middle of this passage, verse 21, verse 23 of chapter 5, listen to what the Father warns the Son, almost reacting to this temptation of this promise of being anonymous. Verse 21, "For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness." I want you to hear that as it is written. That is written from a father. Why is he sharing this with his son? Is he wanting to make his life boring, miserable? Is he wanting to make him different than the culture just to be different? No, this father's heart is full of love for this son. It's full of love. And he sees the danger, the destruction that sexual sin causes. And he wants to spare his son that pain. And on such a deeper level, in this passage is the voice of the Lord. We are made by him, man and woman, in his image. He created sex as something beautiful and good. He wants to spare us the destruction, the pain, the hardship that comes from living outside of his will in this area. So it's important that you hear if you've fallen into sexual temptation and you're struggling with sexual sin, it's important that you hear that God's voice to you is one of love, one of grace, and yes, it is one of truth. But he wants to redeem you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. And if you, by faith, will believe in who he is and commit to do what he says, he will bless you. Doesn't mean, I'm not talking necessarily you're going to get the new car and all that prosperity teaching. Not what I'm talking about. But he will bless you. He will bless you. If you honor God with your sexuality, you will never, ever regret it. You will never, ever regret that. So do you see the beauty of God's word? Do you see the heart of this father for this son? And the wisdom of God would be that we would heed this warning, that we would apply this wisdom to our lives. And that leads to our next principle here, and it's this. And I couldn't get here fast enough because I'm ready to get to this point. But it is important that we walked through that path. It's important that we listen to that wisdom from the Father. But now we get to move on to this principle, and that's this. By God's grace, we can overcome sexual temptation and practice sexual purity. Although we all may be tempted and the desire may be there, but there is a way that we can overcome temptation. And we can practice lives of sexual purity. Proverbs chapter 7 says this. The Father gives the way right here really clearly. Listen to what he says. Follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. That's important there. You see what he's doing? These commands are not legalistic standards to make your life miserable. He's saying, listen to what I say because there's a more blessed way. There's a better way that isn't full of regret, pain, and suffering and destruction. Listen to me because I want you to live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. His point is, keep this daily in front of you. Write them deep in here. Not just in here as a set of rules, but let my commands sink deep into your heart. Love wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. Let them protect you from an affair with an immoral woman, from listening to the flattery of a promiscuous woman. So again, he's talking to a son here, but the bigger point is that following the ways of the Lord, treasuring his commands, his word, is the path whereby which we overcome sexual temptation, whereby which we can live a life of sexual purity. It's found on the path of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, trusting in him, walking with him. But we have to recognize that we need God's power. This is not something that we can do on our own. We need God's power. Ephesians 3, it's a beautiful passage. This is Paul praying, and I think this is a prayer we should pray for ourselves. This is a prayer we should pray for our family members, our sons, our daughters, our neighbors, our friends, our parents, our spouses. It says this, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources. See, God is limitless in power. He has unlimited resources. I pray that from these resources, he will empower you with strength in through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love. Not to the pain and suffering of sin and the hurt and the hardship. Your roots go deep into his love, and they keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love for us. Verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever. Amen. There is power. There is life-transforming power. There is a deep love that can heal the pain of sin. There's a deep love of God in Jesus that can free us from bondage to sexual sin. It's important we recognize from God's word that not only do we need God's power, we need authentic relationships. This is one that I think we've missed it on. Church in America has missed it over and over on this. Other cultures practice this. Community life is so important. Church in America, our houses are castles. We withdraw. Our sin is something that's personal in our eyes. And how foolish is that? Is sin ever personal? No. Sin always impacts relationships. Number one, it's against God, it's against yourself, and it's against others. Sin never happens in a vacuum, and we believed a lie that if I just ask Jesus for power to overcome in isolation, I'll be free. And then when it doesn't happen, we get mad at God. But it's important that we see here in Scripture the importance of authentic relationships. We need authentic, genuine relationships rooted in God's love. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Do you have a relationship like that? This passage is not saying that we should do open mic Sunday and I'm going to line up, everybody come forward and share your sexual sin. That's not what this is saying. But what it's challenging us to is to view the need of authentic relationships with other followers of Jesus that we can confess our faults. Say, I need help. Our history as a Nazarene, beyond that Wesleyan church, goes back to Wesley and others who practiced regular questions of accountability. They weren't intended to be legalistic, but they were intended to be watching over each other. Let me ask you, is somebody else helping watch over you in your marriage? Is somebody watching over your purity? Is there somebody you can go to that you know will respond in grace and truth when you sin? And you can go to them. That's what we need, is grace and truth. We don't need somebody to say, hey, it's no big deal. We're all sinners. We all fall short. Who cares? God understands. He loves you. That's partially true, but it's not consistent with Scripture. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God will forgive you, but God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be like Jesus. I'm going to pray for you about that. Let's lean into him. How can I help? We need relationships like that in our lives. I think this is an important final point, and that is this. We need to think holistically about this. The mind and body and the heart. I just want to say on this point, I think it's important that we recognize exercise, health, mental health. All of these things are a part of who God made us to be, our mind, our body, our heart. And I say that in this, we rely on God's power. We recognize we need authentic relationships, but we also need to think holistically. There's a lot about addiction that I don't understand, that we don't understand. And there are Christian psychologists who can help and have helped, psychologists who have shed tremendous light on addiction and how that works in the brain. And sometimes in our culture and in the church, we've developed this mentality that, well, if I really were spiritual, I wouldn't need that. I tell you, we've been gravely mistaken in that area. All wisdom is God's wisdom. Mind, body, soul, heart, physiologically, he made us. And so it's important that we think holistically about these things. And I just want to say on that note here, if you ever find yourself in a situation that you say, yeah, I wish I could get help, but I don't have the money. I don't know who to talk to because I don't want them sharing. I want you to know that you can approach any one of our pastors. You can approach me confidentially. And I want you to know that if financially you're needing and you want counseling, but that's not a possibility, our church generously gives to a fund that helps us with things like this. And anonymously, you can receive the help that you need. And that is no sign of weakness. That's in your mind. It's not true. It's no sign of an inferior spirituality and lack of faith. In fact, it's the opposite. It takes great faith to say, hey, I'm done with this. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. God's power. Authentic relationships. I'm going to take a next step, and I'm going to go to some Christian counseling from a qualified psychologist, and we can even help in determining that. Final point, principle is this. Number five. God's grace can forgive and heal our wounds caused by sexual sin. And this is so important here. God's grace can forgive. Now, when I say that, I think it's important that we recognize this. The regret and impact of that sexual sin is there. Do not presume on God's forgiveness as though sexual sin will leave you unscathed and without wounds. I beg you in that. Talk to anybody. Talk to any marriage that's been impacted by pornography. Talk to that Christian couple who's walked through that. Talk to a marriage that's been through an affair. Christians will tell you God forgave, and he's working a miracle of restoration, but, oh, if I could go back, it's not worth it. Oh, there would be a cautioning, there would be a warning against that. One of the best passages in Scripture is this. That's a pretty bold statement. 1 Corinthians 6. It's important that we recognize that what Paul writes that applies to the Corinthian church applies to the 21st century Peoria Nazarene on the corner of Austin and University. Paul said this in writing this letter. After talking, if you could read the previous verses, he gives this list of sins and he identifies sexual morality and all kinds of sexual sins, and he says this. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. See, the good news is here in our congregations, in this group here. There are followers of Jesus who have been through the hurt of sexual sin. There have been followers of Jesus that in their life they have overcome this reality. There is forgiveness and there is healing. 1 John chapter 2 says this, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're thankful that the wounds don't last forever. At times they may last a lifetime. Regret may last a lifetime. But God's love lasts forever. Forgiveness is available. Healing is available. Reconciliation is possible. Grace is free. And God gives grace to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself struggling with sexual sin, if you find yourself with regret, and this topic is a topic that you go, boy, why did I come to church today? We're going to pray. I invite you to remember that there's not one of us who are righteous. No, not one. Altogether, we've gone our own way. But God sent his Son, not for the righteous, but the unrighteous. So let's call on his name. Let's receive his forgiveness. Let's commit today. Commit today to live in his power, to follow his path, his wisdom, whatever it takes. It's going to be a lifelong battle. A lifelong journey for us. But each day as we walk with Jesus, we have the power. As we walk with Jesus with each other in accountability relationships, we have the power. And we live in a day and age that is more resourced than ever, ever. There's countless amazing resources that can help us. Wonderful, wonderful help is available. So let's bow, let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that when we open your word and when we seek to be faithful to your word, that not everything that we hear is easy to hear. But we know that a loving father does not withhold something good from a child. So your word is good, it is true, and we want to thank you for the gift that you have given us of sex. Father, we want to view all of our lives, everything about us through your lens, because there's only one person who gets to define who we are and what life is, and that is the Creator God. So we thank you that written in the very laws of nature, written in all of creation is your word, and specifically in Holy Scripture, we have the written word of God. And in Jesus Christ, we have a living example of that. And our prayer today is that you would make us holy. And that starts by allowing your Holy Spirit to shine the light and the truth of God into our very hearts. And when parts of our life that are sinful are exposed by your light, at times it's hurtful and we want to withdraw from that light. But Father, help us again to remember that we cannot overcome on our own, that we are dependent upon you. Give us the faith to let you define our sexuality, to let you to set the limits and the boundaries. Give us the faith to commit to do what it is you ask of us. Father, this morning, without a doubt, here in this room, there's so many different people at so many different places right now. For some, this conversation brings up wounds of the past. We want to thank you, Father, that you have taken away the guilt of sin. For those who've confessed and been forgiven, Lord, there is freedom. There is restoration. Your word says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were healed, you were forgiven, you were cleansed. Father, may we live in that reality. Father, would you give us grace when appropriate to share our stories? Father, for those amongst us here today who are perhaps in the middle of either severe temptation or they're in the middle of practicing sexual sin, pray today that your word would fall on them as the word of life, not the word that brings death, but words that bring life. And would they heed your word? Today, would they confess their sins to you? Today, would they call out on the name of the Lord and be healed and cleansed? Father, remind us that we don't have to fight our battles alone. Father, there are men and women, husbands and wives in this church right here, Father, who have some scars. Scars from decisions, from sin, from temptations that we gave into, that have been cleansed and purified by the grace of God. And we are willing, Lord, willing to help those who may be in need, Father. So we ask in the name of Jesus that you would just fill this place and fill us with your grace, fill us with your love, and enable us to be a people who truly practice purity, who truly reflect the holiness and the goodness of God in everything that we do. We give you thanks, we give you glory, and now as we prepare to sing this song, I pray this would be an anthem again, stronger. May this remind us of where our righteousness is. It is not in our good works. Our sin does not define us. Your grace defines us. Our identity is rooted in you. And as we sing this song, would you remind us again, for those who perhaps this is opening some old wounds, would you remind us again of who you are and of your abundant grace and love for us? We pray these things in Jesus' name.